morning, everyone, and Happy New Year to you all. Thank you all for generosity, all your cards, gifts at this Christmas season. We are indeed blessed to be part of this congregation. Open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was at a crisis point in history and in his life, just as we face a transition time, as it were, the last weekend of a decade, a new chapter in the history of the world coming up on New Year's Day, a new decade, but a new chapter in the history of our church. So it's interesting that we come to this point in Daniel's life. He's been a captive in Babylon for pretty well 70 years now. And he realizes, according to the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Judah would last 70 years. So he realizes that time is about up, and he knows that scripture, Jeremiah 29, 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. Jeremiah wrote that the Lord said, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place, in other words, to Jerusalem, for I know the plans I have for you. We often use that verse to bless ourselves, and we can apply it if we know the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean everything's going to go great in 2020, but it's specifically the original application was to the Jewish people who were captive in Babylon. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and certainly that is true for us today. If we humble ourselves as Daniel and pray, even as a nation, and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, and that's the main issue that Daniel realizes that they as a nation had to deal with. They had to deal with sin. And Daniel, yes, he recognizes his own sin. Verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. He more than anything else, he's entering into pleading on behalf of his nation, the Jewish people. As they look forward to this promise from Jeremiah, he realizes that they need first and foremost that it's not mainly a matter of geography. It's a matter of the heart. And they as a nation needed to turn back to God and quit serving idols and quit rebelling against the true prophets and seek the Lord with all their hearts. So Daniel is pleading. And this prayer in verses 1 to 19 is a prayer of confession and repentance. Notice the phrase, we have sinned, as Colin read that passage. Verse 5, we have sinned. Verse 8, because we have sinned against you. Verse 11, because we have sinned against you. Verse 15, we have sinned, we have done wrong. So that's where it all began in this prayer. And then in verses 17 to 19, we have a prayer of petition and intercession. Daniel is pleading for a hope and a future for his people because of God's great mercy, verse 18. He knows they don't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it himself, a future and a hope and blessing upon him and his nation. But because of God's great mercy and God's covenant, his sworn promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that in their seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and God would bless that line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then he's pleading for that mercy to be fulfilled. Verse 18, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Oh, that we might be praying that way as part of our time Saturday at noon, as we seek God's face for our nation, as we seek God's face for our world and seek God's favor in despite of the fact that we as a nation have turned so drastically away from the standards of God's word and don't deserve God's mercy. But we cry out, O Lord, may you indeed have dominion from sea to sea as our founding fathers determined to be a model for our nation in 1867. Lord, would you have dominion from sea to sea again and cause people to turn from you? So in verses 1 to 19, we have Daniel's prayer. And then in verses 20 to 27, to the end of the chapter of Daniel chapter 9, we see God's answer. So Daniel's confession of sin immediately comes before the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may it be in our lives. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin personally and as a nation and our world, and then points us to Christ the Savior, may we realize that God indeed has answered, because we open our eyes and we see Jesus. And God's answer reveals a future for forgiveness of sins and a bringing in of everlasting righteousness. Note God's answer because God points out verse 23, God says to Daniel, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. You are greatly loved. That phrase, Lord willing, next week as we look at Daniel chapter 10, that phrase is repeated, I believe, three times. Daniel, you're greatly loved. I love you, Daniel. I love your heart. I love your desire to be courageous and faithful. And we note that in our series on the book of Daniel, he has dared to be indeed a courageous man of God and a man seeking God's heart, praying fervently for his nation and being a testimony to Nebuchadnezzar and other kings in Babylon. So God says, therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And here's the answer, mainly in verses 24 to 27. 70 sevens, it's literally 70 weeks. 70, we're going to get to this, 70 sevens of years, 70 weeks of years. It's not 70 sevens of days, but it's 70 sevens of years. 70 sevens are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In NIV, in some versions, it says the most holy place. It could possibly be the most holy one, the footnote in the NIV. So we'll get to that as well. But these are six items that will be fulfilled by the time 490 specific years take place. And these are divided up into three sections. Now, the 20th century Bible commentator E.J. Young, who wrote a commentary on Daniel, writes this interesting phrase. When our Lord ascended into heaven after his death, in other words, when Jesus had died and rose again, after his death and resurrection, there remained not one of the six items of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 that was not fully accomplished. Now, I don't quite agree completely with E.J. Young's statement, but he has a lot going for that statement in the sense that his point is well taken, that this prophecy is Christ-centered. It's cross-centered. It's centered on the significance of Christ's atoning sacrifice. We look at passages like in Hebrews chapter 9 that affirm that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, Christ entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. Verse 14 of Hebrews 10, by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Hebrews 9, 24, Christ entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Hebrews 9, 26, Christ has appeared once and for all, the fulfillment of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Is sin done away with? Well, there's a lot of sin in the world, but as far as Christ putting away the sin of his people. It was fully accomplished. But I do believe that the final of these three segments is future. I didn't used to believe that. I struggled with, and in one sense, the one person put it this way, you know, you have the first 483 years, why would be there be a gap of almost 2,000 years to the final seven? But that's what I believe now, and I'll give you reasons for that. The first of the seven sevens, the first of the 49 sevens, is the idea of the city of Jerusalem being rebuilt in the midst of great times of trouble. Verse 25, no one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So I believe the first of the three sections is seven sevens, 49 years, and that's the time when, after the decree of Cyrus, king of Persia, see the city rebuilt, it was indeed rebuilt. Now, after Cyrus's command for the captives to go back to Jerusalem, they didn't immediately rebuild the walls of the city and the city itself. Their focus is on the temple, and even then, it didn't take place until a couple decades after Cyrus's decree, 520 to 516 BC. Now, as far as when this actually took place, when did these 49 years take place? There's two main opinions. One was 457 BC, the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, when in Ezra chapter 7, we read how Artaxerxes finally lets Ezra go back as a scribe to Jerusalem, and the people, he gives lots of resources, and restore a lot of the articles in the temple, but even take all this other money and do what you need to do. Now, personally, I've come to the conclusion that maybe that's the date that those 49 years begin. Another opinion is the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, where according to Nehemiah chapter 1, Artaxerxes allows his cupbearer Nehemiah permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Sir Robert Anderson has written a book a century ago, The Coming Prince, where he believes that it's fulfilled right to the day of the 483 years when Jesus on Palm Sunday went into Jerusalem on the donkey. I believe that if you take it from the time that the really rebuilding of the city took place with some momentum, it was 457 BC when Ezra went back, because it fits. It fits. 27 AD, John the Baptist is put into prison, and what does Jesus say? Mark 1:15. The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has been fulfilled. We read in Galatians 4, chapters, verses 4 and 5. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full adoption as sons of God Almighty. So you take 457 BC to 27 AD. What time has been completely fulfilled? Well, it's the time of the seven sevens and the 63 sevens that mark the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Notice verse 26 of Daniel 9. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One, the Messiah, will be put to death and will have nothing. It's literally, he'll be cut off. And here's some various translations for that next phrase. Green's interlinear. He'll be cut off and it is not for him. The Orthodox Jewish Bible. He'll be cut off but not for himself. In the Jerusalem Bible. He'll be cut off and will not be for him. In other words, he'll be cut off for someone else. He'll be cut off not because of his sin. This phrase, cut off, is referring to it's actually the covenant, the cutting of the covenant, the death of a sacrificial victim. So we see in this prophecy a wonderful prophecy given to Daniel of the first coming of Christ. And Daniel, and the timing of Christ's death on the cross. So the timing of this issue, the time has been completely fulfilled now, is, okay, the time has come for the fulfillment of Scripture according to Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel sees the cross. He sees the atoning death of Christ in this prophecy. Then we have the final 7 years. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened in the years that followed. So after that, they're giving a broad spectrum of what happened in the following decades up until AD 70. And that was not the end, but that was a prelude of something else that is going to happen yet in the future. Okay? He'll come and destroy the city. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Okay, there's a broad spectrum of what's happening. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be this and that and the other thing. Earthquakes. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. I believe that's referring to the Antichrist, yet future. We've talked about how Antiochus Epiphanes IV in 2nd century BC was like that Antichrist. But he wasn't the fulfillment of the Antichrist. But we have that phrase, the abomination that causes desolation. But it was fulfilled, yes, partially in the 2nd century B.C. It's fulfilled partially in Titus and the Romans coming and taking away, destroying the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. But its ultimate fulfillment is the Antichrist making a covenant with the Jewish people and then breaking that covenant halfway through, as many commentators believe. So here's some reflections on this whole passage. First of all, God will fulfill his promises, especially to the Jewish people. Notice the application of this passage is for Daniel's people and for his holy city. God, we read in Romans chapter 11, as the Apostle Paul outlines how you know, blindness in part has happened to the Jewish people until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and God is able to graft the Jewish people back into the one olive tree. There's a future for the Jewish people because God will not forsake completely his people whom he has foreknown. God has not forgotten the Jewish people, and there's a future for them. But how's that going to come? Secondly, God clearly outlined when the Messiah would come and proclaim that the Messiah would die and initially appear not to be successful. It appeared that he was cut off, but not for himself. In the NIV, it says he'll be cut off and will have nothing. It seemed like his death was a failure. But no, he died initially not to be successful, but of course, he is very successful in his death and resurrection. Thirdly, to those whose focus is on a future temple built in Jerusalem and not on Jesus, who is the temple's fulfillment, notice how Jesus said in his public ministry, one greater than the temple is here. The future Antichrist will initially bring great deception and trouble. And we can see that in the expectation of many Jewish people. Many Jewish people today are turning to the Messiah, but by and large, most Jewish people still see their ultimate hope in the land, the literal city, present literal city of Jerusalem, and the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. And so therefore you set up a situation where they could be greatly deceived, and indeed there's an indication from this passage of Scripture that they will be deceived. Suppose the world leader promises the rebuilding of the temple, and everything's going to be great for you Jewish people, and then 3.5 years later he breaks the covenant, and they realize they've been duped. Fourth application, God will pour out his wrath on the Antichrist upon Christ's return. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have this all described by the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. But the good news is, fifth application, on that day Jesus will come to be glorified in his people, to be marveled at on those who believe. And Paul goes on to say, verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So that's a good news if you know Christ. Christ is the focus. Christ is all in all. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see Jesus. And this is the prayer for our dear Jewish people who have not yet received Christ as their Messiah. A year ago, I think it was exact this time of year, some friends of the family were visiting from Britain, friends of my parents from long ago, and he had married a Jewish woman, and they had a Jewish children who were now adults, and I took them out to a Jewish restaurant near Bathurst and Lawrence, and then we went. They had special connections with the Beth Sedek congregation on Bathurst Street in Toronto. That means House of Righteousness. It's a massive Jewish congregation there. And we toured the museum, a lot of Jewish artifacts. But it's interesting, in their hallways, they have great big pictures of the hero cartoon characters, superheroes, Superman, Captain America, Batman, and I did some research. It's interesting to note that nearly all the superheroes of the comic strips were created by Jewish people. Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster created Superman. Joe Simon and Jack Kirby created Captain America. Bob Kane and Bill Finger invented Batman. While Kirby, together with Stan Lee, produced a particularly impressive line of heroes such as Spider-Man, the Hulk, the Fantastic Four, Iron Man, the X-Men, Thor, and the Avengers. Wow, isn't that something? And you kind of puzzle, how did that happen? Well, one explanation is there was so much anti-Semitism, even in America during World War II, that the daily newspapers in the U.S. refused illustrations or comic strips in the mainstream newspapers written by Jewish people, so they created comic books. But doesn't it also indicate just this yearning among the Jewish people in particular who have not yet received Jesus as their Messiah? They long for that superhero. They long for that mighty deliverer. And instead, unfortunately, of embracing Christ, so many of them, they're embracing a fictional character who would just in their dreams fulfill all that they could imagine, righting wrong and doing away with wickedness and setting cities that are bound in wickedness right. And so it's just an interesting phenomena that There's such a yearning for that, but there's also such a yearning for the physical, the rebuilding of the future temple, and then we'll have the sacrificial system, and our culture will be fulfilled. But will it fulfill? It didn't fulfill in the past, and it's not going to fulfill them in the future. Only Jesus can satisfy one's soul. So let's pray and encourage the Jewish people. You know, we're at the end of a decade, and there's a great anxiety in our nation and in our world. In the Toronto Star front page article yesterday, it indicated this. End of a decade. Issues that define the 2010s. Rising income inequality. Bitter political polarization. Precarious work where Generation Z, people born since the year 2000, are crying out, will I be able to find a job and keep it? And a rapidly warming planet, global warming. Will this planet even be alive, survive when I'm mid-age or older? Is it going to just burn up? And so the question came in the article. For those who came of age in this particular decade, a more insidious crisis is taking hold and they can't escape it. What is it? Generation anxiety, where increasing numbers of young adults and teenagers are committing suicide or they can't sleep at night because they go into counselor after counselor because they're filled with anxiety about the future. And so here's the main application for us this morning. Am I able to rest in the sovereignty of God who has controlled history up until now and who will control the future even though there may be difficult times in the future? Am I resting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior who died to take away my sin and who holds my life in his hand? And if so, I can rest. I can be free from worry and anxiety and worrying about we need to try to address the issues of global warming and so many other things. But ultimately, to be resting in Jesus and say, Lord, my times are in your hands. I commit my future to you. And I apply that verse, Lord, to my life. I know the plans I have, you've said to Jewish people, but you've said to me. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you. Spiritually speaking, plans to give you a hope and a future. And so I can say, Jesus, I am resting. In the joy of what thou art, I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, you have made me whole. Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see Jesus. And when we found him, all is well. And on this last Sunday of the decade, do you know him? Do you know him as your joy, your peace, your Savior, your all in all? If not, may there be a repentance in your heart even now, and even on Christmas Eve when we had a number of people raising their hand and indicating their desire to receive Jesus. May this be your prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I thank you that you have a plan for my life. You love me, and you have a plan for this world. And Jesus is coming back. But Jesus came that first time to die, but not for himself. He died for me. I receive him as my Lord and Savior today, this last Sunday of the decade. Help me to live for you with all my heart. Let's all just bow and pray that prayer for others, that others might come to know you. And if that's your prayer, you're receiving Jesus even now, would you raise your hand high? Is there anyone here this morning? Amen. Amen. God, continue to work in our world, work in this congregation, work in this community for your glory, that, Lord, there might be a hope and a future. Yes, for this city, yes, for this country, yes, for our world, because you have promised to continue building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So, Lord, we just pray and plead that you would not give up on our world, our nation, but that you would fulfill your every good and precious promise to those who love you and to for those that turn to Jesus. Bless our time now around your table, Lord, and just continue to help us to move forward in this coming decade, to do your will, to know your will and to do it, and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.